We're looking at Psalm 47 this evening. God is the King over all the earth. This psalm is attributed to the sons of Korah. We've been looking at several of them, starting in Book 2, Psalm 42, the sons of Korah, the Levites in the temple who are part of the worship service there. Some believe that Psalm 46, 47, and 48 are put together in this order on purpose because they all deal with God as a king and God as a refuge for his people, especially in Jerusalem. And we will talk more about that in our next psalm. But in Psalm 47, God is king over all the earth. Verse 2, he is a great king over all the earth. Verse 7, God is the king of all the earth. And of course, it's a good psalm to read and remember, especially in light of things that go on around the world today. People think that man is the highest authority. He is not. God is. And we need to be reminded of that. Let's read Psalm 47 together. O clap your hands, all ye peoples, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For Jehovah Most High is terrible, he is a great king over all the earth. He subdueth peoples under us, and nations under our feet. He chooseth our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob whom he loved. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, Jehovah with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the nations. God sitteth upon his holy throne. The princes of the peoples are gathered together to be the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. In Psalm 47, God is reigning over all people. Verse 8, he reigns over all the nations. That's why we believe that there is a higher law than the law of the land. When the law of the land conflicts with God's law, we go with God and his law, not with what man says. Because verse 8, he reigns over all the nations. He sits upon his holy throne. And God sitting on that throne, Revelation 21, is whom we're going to have to answer to in the judgment day, not to any man. And so we need to be reminded that God ultimately is the supreme court. In verses 1 through 4, God comes down to help Israel and subdue nations. In verses 5 through 9, he goes up. He goes up in victory. He goes up in exaltation. So verses 1 through 4, God comes down in victory. Verses 5 through 9, God goes up in exaltation. Psalm 47 is a praise to God. And God is mentioned just about in every verse in some way or another. And it expands upon the thought of the previous psalm. Look at Psalm 46, verse 10. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That thought right there is expounded on and explained more in Psalm 47, how that he is exalted in all the earth. In both parts of the psalm, the people are called upon to praise God. Shout unto God, verse 1. Verse 6, sing praises unto God. So it's a psalm of praise. And the theme is that God is king over all the earth. And there are really several psalms here that celebrate God's universal reign over all the earth. This is the first of six psalms. Turn with me to look at a few examples of some of these other ones. Look with me at Psalm 93. And again, we need to be reminded when other people don't care, we need to be reminded that God is our ultimate ruler. Psalm 93:1, Jehovah reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. Jehovah is clothed with strength, and so forth. Look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96. O sing unto Jehovah a new song, sing unto Jehovah all the earth. Sing unto Jehovah, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but Jehovah made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe ye unto Jehovah, all ye kindreds, ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Look at Psalm 97, 96 through 99, focuses on God reigning over all. Psalm 97, 1, Jehovah reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitudes of the isles be glad. Psalm 98, O sing unto Jehovah a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, his right hand and his holy arm hath wrought salvation for him. Jehovah hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the nations. He hath remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You'll see in these Psalms where all of the earth and, you know, all of the ends of the earth, that type of thing, God is over all. And then Psalm 99, Jehovah reigneth, let the peoples tremble, he sitteth above the cherubim, let the earth be moved. Jehovah is great in Zion, he is high above all the peoples, so forth. So the idea of God reigning over all, and there are several of these in the Psalms, and Psalm 47 is one that is like that. We make mention in the notes that this psalm may have been written at the time of praising God, the time of Jehoshaphat's victory over Moab and Ammon. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles 20. Do you remember in the reign of Jehoshaphat, Moab and Ammon are coming up against Judah, and God helps them with a victory, and it parts of this chapter almost read like one of the Psalms. 2 Chronicles 20, if you'll turn with me there. Second Chronicles 20, verse 27, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for Jehovah had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of Jehovah. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that Jehovah fought against the enemies of Israel, so that the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And some believe that this may have been the occasion for Psalm 46, 47, or 48. The other occasion may have been when God helped Hezekiah and Judah and Jerusalem in the when Assyria came up against them, 2 Kings 18 and 19. So God is reigning over all the earth, and he's helping God's people. Sherry, we'll start with you, number one, this evening. What does the psalmist call upon the people to do? Okay, so this is a praise psalm, praising God for the fact that he is king over all the people. Number two, Mike, how does the psalmist describe the Lord?
The Lord on high is feared, a great king over all the earth.
Right. So most high and over all the earth, he's not just up there equal with others, he's above all. And in the New Testament, Paul will write things about Jesus. You know, He's above all power and dominion and rule and authority, that type of thing. There are men that have authority, but God is ultimately over all because he creates all things. So that is an expression that is very common in the Psalms, Most High. The word terrible there means awesome or awe-inspiring. And we need to be thinking about that with regard to God. When God ceases to be awe-inspiring to us, then we will not respect and reverence Him. We will forget about Him. We won't care about Him. And we're seeing a lot today that people just don't know God. They don't have God in their life. They have no need for God. They don't really care about God. Eric and I were at Wendy's yesterday, I guess, and we were gonna give some bulletins to some guys, and one of them just didn't even reach out, didn't say anything, didn't want it, didn't pick it up, didn't say anything, and just went on. There are people who just have no use for religion, God, anything. They're very secular. We're living in a very secular world. And that person was probably around my age, maybe a little bit younger. He's not a young man. People of all ages are getting to the point where they just don't care about God. And so, verse 2, He has to be awe-inspiring to us. He has to be reverenced and respected so that we can have Him in our life. And what's going to happen is, in the judgment day, everybody's going to want God on their side, but it'll be too late. All of a sudden, we're going to start thinking about God, but it'll be too late. So these Psalms help us to have a good attitude and relationship toward God now before that day comes. Claudette, number 3, what does God do for Israel?
He subdues the people of the nation and chooses our
heritage. Right. And this, some people believe that 46, 47, and 48 go together. 46, verse 6, the nations. We see again the nations here. In 48, verse 4, the kings come together against Jerusalem. And so a time when foreign people are coming against Jerusalem and God is helping them. Eric, number 4, how does God go up?
With a shout.
With a shout. So He comes down in verses 1 through 4 to subdue people and help His people, but then He goes up. It's as if He goes up in victory. He goes back to heaven, as it were, to reign on His throne. So He ascends back to heaven, and He goes up with a shout. And so, again, the idea of praising God for His help. Joyce, number 5, what does the psalmist call upon the people to do 4 times?
Sing praises to God, our King.
Right, 4 times. One would be, would instruct the people to do what they need to do, but 4 times in one verse, that is for emphasis. And so we're to praise God for who He is and what He does and will do. Okay, Mandy, number 6, how are the people to sing praises? With understanding. This is the Hebrew word maskil. It's the same word that is used if you look at the title of Psalm 45, a maskil. If you look at the title of Psalm 44, a maskil, and Psalm 42, that word, that's just the same word used here in verse 7. It means understanding. And so a maskil psalm is a psalm that is intended to instruct so that people can understand. But we are to sing praises with understanding. We need to know what we're singing. We need to understand God. We need to know who we are singing about. We need to understand the words that we're singing. And we need to understand the importance of praising God. All of those things go into the idea of singing with understanding. So we don't just need to go through the motions and just be mouthing words. We need to be focusing on what we're singing. Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians 14, I will sing with the understanding. So that's very important. Let's not, any act of worship, we don't want to just go through the motions, just sort of put it on neutral and coast. We want to have our heart and mind and soul and body into what we're doing, and especially our mind in knowing what we are singing and know who we're singing about and so forth. Number seven, Janice, what does God reign over and where does he sit? Right. Okay. And so, ultimately, God is ruler over all, and we are going to live in such a way that we believe that. We're not simply going to say, well, if man says to do such and such, then we're going to do that. We're going to obey God over men if there is a conflict. Okay, number eight. I see there's a typo there I need to fix, but number eight, Matthew. Who are gathered together and what belongs to God? Right. Wanted to comment on this verse. The princes of the people are gathered together to be the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. The people of the God of Abraham, the princes of the peoples are gathered together. Probably what this is just a statement that all people can come and be the people of Abraham, both Jew and Gentile. And the statement, the shields of the earth belong unto God, that seems a little strange unto us. Does he own all the shields on the earth? The shields are a reference to the kings or rulers. Turn with me to Psalm 89:18. The shields are symbolic or representatives of those whom it protects, the leaders and the kings. Psalm 89:18 helps us to understand this. For our shield belongeth unto Jehovah, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. So shield is parallel to king. So the shields of the earth belong to God would be saying, like the NIV says, the kings of the earth belong to God. Some other versions say the leaders, the rulers. And so it goes along with this idea that God is king over all. Even all the kings belong to him. And today we would say presidents or other world rulers. They ultimately belong to God. And many of them don't care about that or know about that or believe that, but that's the truth. All people belong to God and all things. The earth and the fullness thereof is his. And so we need to remember that. And so he is greatly exalted. Okay. Let's look at a few applications then. Larry, number one. Who is King of Kings? 17 The kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of God in Christ. Everything in the world belongs to God. He's king over all. And the more man is secular, they just think, well, the kingdom belongs to people. Everything all around the globe, it all belongs to God. It's all a part of God's kingdom. And we've gotten away from that. Used to, rulers believed that. They believed that God was above them. A long time ago, kings and queens and rulers believed that God was above them and they were doing God's work and so forth. But we're getting away from that in our secular world today. And we're not helping things by the so-called separation of church and state. We're trying to get God out of our society and it's going to hurt us. So he reigns over all and Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, Sherry, what is one thing that Christians are to think on?
Who is praiseworthy.
Right, there's several things mentioned there to think on, and one of those is what is praiseworthy or praise, and that, of course, would be God, and we need to sing praise. What sacrifice are Christians to offer, Mike? Right, that's what our singing does. We can praise God in our singing, in our prayers, in our preaching, using our lips to talk good about God to others, the fruit of our lips we need to be offering up in praise to God. Claudette, what are Christians to sing? Right, and what are we to give God? Eric? No, that's the Revelation 19:5. Right. And
it's praise our God and all he says, all you servants and those who
fear him. Both small and great. Right. Fear God, respect God, give him praise, and we need to do that. And Mandy number three, Joyce number three, God is greatly exalted. What does Paul say, or who does Paul say is exalted? Right, and everyone is going to have to bow their knee to Christ in the judgment day. He will be the judge. God is going to use Christ to judge, and everyone's going to have to bow their knee, and we need to be in a right relationship when that comes. So, God is king over all the earth. That's why we do God's bidding. We follow God's word. When man's laws do not conflict, obviously we obey the laws of the land, but God is our supreme authority, and that's what makes us different from the rest of the world. And our job is to try to get others to respect and reverence God as well in their lives. Any comments or thoughts or observations on that? Okay. Let's sing a little bit about Psalm 47, and then we'll pick up with our review again. Some of these psalms toward the end are shorter, so what we'll do is we'll finish the material and then take our remaining time to go back and review. But we'll sing Psalm 47 to the tune of Lord, Speak to Me. Let's sing together. So I'll sing. All nations, clap your hands and shout to God with joyful voices, sing. For awesome is the Lord Most High, who over all the earth is King. He has subdued beneath our feet the nations who were once our foes, and Jacob's glory, whom he loves, we now inherit as he chose. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord amidst the trumpets ring. Sing, praise, sing praises unto God. Sing, praise, sing praises to our King. For God is King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful tone. God rules the nations from on high. God sits upon his holy throne. rulers of nations join themselves as those of Abraham's God they come, because her shields belong to God. He is the great exalted one. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 32. We got up to Psalm 32 in our review last time. Psalm 32 is the well-known psalm about forgiveness and the blessedness of being forgiven when we confess our sin. This may have been written by David after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth," or he does not put to his account, "iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So the trouble when we just try to hide it and not say anything about it, and the blessedness of when we just simply admit it and confess it and seek forgiveness. So the great psalm on the blessedness of forgiveness. These are called penitential psalms. There are seven of them, and they deal with sin and the need for forgiveness of sin. So it's a good psalm to go back and read to encourage us to remove the sin from our life. Let's look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 1, "Rejoice in Jehovah, O ye righteous." Praise is comely or appropriate for the upright. And then verse 21, "Our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name." It's a call to praise God. And the reasons or the causes for his praise begins in verse 4. "The word of Jehovah is right." Different things that the word of Jehovah does. And this is the psalm that reminds us, verse 9, about creation. "He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." So, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's word in creation. So, the people are called upon to rejoice in the Lord. And of course, we have a lot of reason and cause to rejoice in the Lord. And this is also the psalm, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah." And we need to be thinking about, we have all of this, all these references, the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, we have "In God We Trust" on our money, we have different things like that. But it's just becoming empty words. It's not really meaning that to many people. And so we've got to get that back in our nation and pray for that if possible. Any thoughts or observations, feel free to add in anything you'd like here on anything on Psalm 32, on forgiveness or Psalm 33. Psalm 34. God is a deliverer. The Lord delivers the righteous. verse 4, delivered me from all my fears. Verse 7, the angel of Jehovah encamped round about them that fear him and delivered them. Verse 17, and delivered them out of their troubles. Verse 19, Jehovah delivereth him out of them all. So we've got to rely upon the Lord when we need deliverance from various problems and stresses and things in our life. And so the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord because he delivers me. And when we need deliverance, when we need deliverance from sin, of course we need to come to the Lord. But when we need deliverance from other things that are going on, problems, trials, tribulations, we need to come to his word, come to him in prayer, rely upon him. And we have different situations that we might find ourselves in, suffering and so forth, where we need the Lord to deliver us out of that. And the Apostle Paul said that very same thing, that the Lord delivered me from those things, 2 Timothy 4:17. So, any thoughts on that? The Lord is our deliverer. Right. So we have to trust in him. We have to rely upon him. And when we take refuge in him, he'll make sure that he takes care of us. It doesn't mean that he will exempt us from suffering, but he will carry us through that. It doesn't mean that God's people are exempt from any problems in life. We have problems and things that go on that are not good, but the Lord will deliver us through them. And help us. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit. So our humility. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Jehovah delivereth him out of them all. So we're going to have afflictions, but the Lord will carry us through those things. And we don't need to turn to the things of the world for help. We need to turn to the Lord. Okay, let's look at Psalm 35, a prayer for rescue from enemies. Of course, the psalmist David and others had enemies, and they turned to God for help in time. This may have been during the days of Saul or Absalom's rebellion. There are many opportunities there to have enemies. But the interesting thing about this psalm is that every time enemies are discussed, there's always a follow-up with praise the Lord. And so David, or the psalmist, is not going to be so brought down by enemies that he forgets God. Every time he talks about enemies, look at verse 9. He talks about enemies in the first 8 verses, and then verse 9, my soul shall be joyful in Jehovah. And then he starts talking about enemies again, and then verse 18, I will give thanks in the great assembly. I will praise thee among much people. And then he talks about enemies again, and he closes with, my tongue shall talk of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day. So, when we're faced with enemies, it's not an opportunity to become so discouraged and negative that we start saying bad things about God. And this psalm, it's good to remember what we call the imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist is calling down judgment on his enemies. He wants injustices to be made right or vindicated by God. He doesn't return evil for evil, but he puts it in God's hands. So this is one of the many imprecatory psalms. Okay, any comments on Psalm 35? Okay? When we're surrounded by people that don't like us for whatever reason, this would be a good psalm to turn to and read and gain strength from. Let's look at Psalm 36. The next two psalms are contrasting psalms. They're called didactic, which means a teaching psalm. They want to teach. And what they want to teach is a contrast. Does anybody remember the contrast that's in the very first psalm, Psalm 1? What's the contrast there? The righteous and the wicked. Okay. So we have the same kind of thing here. Look at Psalm 36, the iniquity of men, or the wickedness of men, and then the loving kindness of God. So the wickedness of men is brought out in the first four verses. We have the word iniquity, transgression, and then in contrast to that, verses 5 through 9, the loving kindness of God. And so the iniquity of men and the loving kindness of God. Verses 10 through 12, the psalmist, if it's David, then he discusses himself there. And he wants to remain faithful to God. So when we look out in the world, we're going to see a lot of iniquity. We're going to see a lot of transgression. We can't focus on that. We have to focus on God and His attributes and His characteristics and be right with Him. Thy loving kindness, Thy righteousness, how precious is Thy loving kindness. We can't be consumed by the iniquity of man around us. We have to be focusing on God. Okay? And then look at Psalm 37. This is a contrast. The security of the righteous, they're going to remain in the land and be blessed. It's a statement meaning they're going to be blessed in what they do. They're going to inherit the earth. And then the insecurity of the wicked, they're passing, they're fleeting, they're going to be judged, they're going to be taken off the earth. And so the contrast between the righteous remaining in the land and being blessed, and the wicked being taken away from the land, judged, and so forth. This is the psalm that we studied where Jesus quoted from this psalm, "The meek shall inherit the earth," and we noticed how that when you go down and read the psalm, that statement, "inherit the earth," means to have a long and prosperous life in the land and be blessed by God, in contrast to the wicked who will be taken away. Look at verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for Jehovah, they shall inherit the land. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked will be broken, but Jehovah upholdeth the righteous. So it's a contrast between righteous living and wicked living. And we need to, again, read psalms like this, because what happens is we, in the world today, and some brethren can be affected by this, we're so much surrounded by wickedness that we just start living that way. And we go back into the world, we start living like the world, we're surrounded by it, and we can't focus on being righteous and good, we just start living like people around us. And these psalms are meant to teach us, don't go down that path. There's two paths. There's the path of the righteous, and they're going to be blessed. There's the path of the wicked, and they're going to be cut off. And so we can't look at all the wickedness around us and just start living like that and doing that. We have to focus on being righteous. Look at verse 22. For such are blessed of him shall inherit the land, and they that are cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 28, for Jehovah loveth justice and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. So that's why we don't need to go down that path. Verse 34, wait for Jehovah and keep his way, and he will exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. So a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And people today, they look out and they see the fun life of the wicked. You know, they get to talk any way they want and do whatever they want. They're having a good life and living it up and having a good time. And I want to go out and experience that kind of a life. But these Psalms are meant to teach us to stay away from that and continue living the righteous life. That's the one that is blessed, not the life of the wicked.